firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Welcome to Through the Bible Today. We're focusing on the character of God in our study of Lamentations. Let's get right to it. Heavenly Father, give us insight into who you are and how we can trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now we come back to the Lamentations of Jeremiah, where he opens his heart and his soul to us. This book is so utterly pessimistic and actually horrifying, and it is a book that's doleful, it's dark, it's depressing, and it's despairing, and some think even disgusting. Yet it's very tender. When we begin to get down beneath the sorrow and the tears of Jeremiah to see this man's heart. Now, Jeremiah describes with gory detail the awful destruction of Jerusalem and God's people Israel. We don't like things like this. It's like the little bit of doggerel has it, laugh and the world laughs with you, weep and you weep alone, for the sad old earth must bar its mirth, but has trouble enough of its own. And so this old earth wants to laugh, but they don't want to cry. And this book, I tell you, gets to your heartstrings. Now, he asks the question, why does the city sit solitary? Well, let me read verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow that is done unto me wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. He asked the question, why does that city, the city of Jerusalem, said solitary, and he gives a twofold answer. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. That was back in verse 8 of the first chapter. He says there, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she's removed. That's God's explanation of why. And then he has another answer, and you'll find that down in verse 18. The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Here I pray you all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. Two reasons here. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, and then our God is a righteous God and a holy God. Now what God did, he did because God is righteous. He can't shut his eyes to evil. And even when his own children disobey him, God must discipline them. He must move in. And though it may break his heart, and actually, as we've seen, Jeremiah reveal the heart of God. And when he weeps, God's weeping. And when he sorrows, God is sorrowing. And he may not have all the answers, as we don't have all today, but he does reveal the heart of God. But the important thing is to trust in knowing that what God is doing, God's righteous in what he does. And friends, that's mighty hard to take, as we shall see in this book. And that he was right in letting Jerusalem be destroyed and the people go into captivity. It broke God's heart, and this man, Jeremiah, reveals it. I'd like to pass on to you Smith's little poem on Jerusalem that I feel probably gives a penetration into the life of this man, Jeremiah. And I'm reading the poem now. I am the man sore smitten with the wrath of him who fashioned me. My heart is faint and crieth out, spare, spare, O God, thy saint. But yet with darkness doth he hedge my path. My eyes with streams of fiery tears run down. to see the daughter of my people slain, and in Jerusalem the godless reign. Trouble, trouble are upon me thrown. Mine adversaries clap their sinful hands the while they hiss and wag their heads and say, Where is the temple but of yesterday? The noblest city of 100 lands. We do confess our guilt, then, Lord, arise, avenge us of our enemies. Well, that's the point. And this man, Jeremiah, is the man who cried out. He wanted to know why. And many of us have done the same thing. God now lets him see that the thing that he's doing is actually right. That is what God's doing. The question, though, arises, how much are the people involved? Does the world really care? And the question he asks here, is it nothing to you that pass by? Now, this is the verse that we closed with last time, and today it's difficult for man to accept the fact that God is angry. We're living in a day when this matter that God is love has certainly been played for all it's worth. And I agree with it. God is love, and God loves you. And I don't care who you are, what you've done, God loves you. You can't keep him from loving you any more than you can keep the sun from shining. You could get out of the love of God as you can get out of sunshine, but God loves you. And it's certainly needed to be emphasized because the church has not taken the love of God into the marketplace, and that's where it should be. It hasn't quite made it there yet. But may I say this to you? There did come along a generation that put an overemphasis on love, and it is sure that they did that. We've seen it on bumper stickers, and we've heard it everywhere. But they at least have called attention to the love of God in our day. Well, maybe it's that we're coming along now to call attention to the fact that God is righteous, and that God is holy, and God is just in what he does. Now the fact remains, how much do we really care and feel about all this? Is it nothing to you that Jeremiah sat there weeping over the city? There were not many others weeping over it. Oh, I know the captives who had been taken down to Babylon, they were by the canals of Babylon. And we're told in Psalm 137, they sat down and they wept when they remembered Zion. But you feel that their weeping and their repentance even then was not from the heart. They felt that God had not been quite right in what he had done. He had no right to let them go into captivity. Weren't they his chosen people? And they cry out for vengeance at that time. And I think they had a perfect right to do that. But how much real feeling was there? It was the kind of repentance that the thief has who was caught. He began to repent. He didn't repent that he was a thief. He repented because he'd been caught. And he was sorry that they found him out. These people now are carried into captivity. And they're prepared now to weep. They've lost everything. Jeremiah was not carried into captivity, and he can sit there by the debris with all of the wreckage, all of the ashes and the ruins of that city, and he weeps. He's a free man, but they're not. But it's something that had moved him, and he was involved, and he was concerned. And I come back to the thing I mentioned before, that I have watched many of these TV programs, and especially at Christmas time. And I do want to say that they were very well done. They were finished programs, a thing of beauty. They had polish. They were professional. There were so many good things that you could say about them. It was a credit to the church to do something that would compare to the professionalism of the world. You have to commend them for that. But the one word that I did not hear and do not hear today, oh, I think it probably got in one of the Christmas carols, last Christmas, but they didn't emphasize the word sin. Great deal about the love of God, but nothing about the fact that we are sinners and that God is righteous and that God has to punish sin. They didn't emphasize that at all. May I say to you that we can talk about the virgin birth of Christ, we can talk about the deity of Christ, you can even talk about the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, but my friend, the question is, why did he die? Why is he dying on a cross? Let me add that the question that is raised back in the 22nd Psalm, there's where you find it first, and the question there is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And our Lord gave that when he was hanging on the cross. And the answer isn't in the Gospels, but the answer's back in the 22nd Psalm. Because thou art holy. He's a holy God. He's righteous. And Christ is dying on that cross because you and I are sinners. Because you and I are hell-doomed sinners. Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by in this day, look at that cross. He's dying. He didn't have to die. He's suffering as no man has had to suffer. God has forsaken him, and God will never forsake you as long as you're alive, and he forsook Christ so that he would not have to forsake you. Now, may I say, is it nothing to you? McChaney, who had an experience with the Lord, he's put it in a very wonderful way. And McChaney was a very wonderful man of God in past days. Listen to this. I'm reading now. I oft read with pleasure to soothe or engage Isaiah's wild measure or John's simple faith. But e'en when they picture the blood-sprinkled tree, Jehovah's Sid Canoe was nothing to me. Let me pause to say that Jehovah's Sid Canoe means Jehovah, our righteousness. Now let me continue the poem. Like tears from the daughters of Zion roll, I wept when the waters went over his soul, yet thought not that my sin had nailed to the tree. Jehovah Sid Canoe, 'twas nothing to me. Is it nothing to you that passed by? When free grace awoke me, my light from on high, then legal fears shook me. I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah, Sid Canoe, my Savior must be. My terrors all vanished before that sweet name. My guilty fears vanished. With boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah, Sid Canoe, is all things to me. My friend, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Have you come to Jesus just to give you a little personality to join the church? You want to be a little religious, to bring a little peace into your soul and to create a little love on your altar? Is that the reason he died on the cross? Will you hear me? My friend, he died on the cross to save you from hell. That's the reason he died for you. The Holy Spirit has come into the world to reveal Christ as a Savior. And one of the reasons that he's come to convict the world of sin, what kind of sin? Murder? Thievery? Oh, yes, I think he does, but that's not what it says. I think that is true, but the Word of God goes deeper. It's something worse than that. They sin because they believe not on him. What's the worst sin in this world? Well, God has a remedy for the murderer. The thief on the cross was a murderer. He got saved. Paul, I think, is guilty of murder. I think he's responsible for the death of Stephen. He got saved. Moses, I say to you that God has a remedy for a murder. God has a remedy for a thief. God has a remedy for a liar. And God has a remedy for a homosexual, too. But God doesn't even have a remedy for the man who rejects Jesus Christ because they believe not on me. That's the sin. And I would say that's the greatest sin that you can commit. Of course, it's a state rather than an act, because I don't think you can ever commit the act of rejecting Christ. I think you can gradually get to the state where it's absolutely meaningless. And I think that there are those who have reached that place. We've seen that Jerusalem in the book of Jeremiah reached the place where God could say to this man, Jeremiah, don't be disturbed. that they're not listening to you? Why, he said, if I don't answer your prayer, why, if Moses were here and Elijah were here and Samuel were here, I wouldn't hear their prayer either. I think he could have called up all the Old Testament saints and said, they were all here, it's too late, they've crossed over. And I'm of the opinion that this sophisticated and very chic age in which we're living today, that thinks it knows everything, that there are many that have crossed over. Now, I must confess, I've seen the conversion of some folk that I never thought could be saved. I've met several folk who have been saved through this radio ministry, that had I met them before they were saved, I'm sure I would have said they were hopeless cases. One man up in San Francisco Bay Area, on drugs, a hippie of the hippies. He committed several crimes. He's guilty, and apparently is guilty of the death of two people in an accident. But this man got marvelously, wonderfully saved. So I'm not the one to say when you've stepped over, but somewhere along the line, you can step over, and that's the thing that happened to this city. It had happened to an individual. What does Jesus Christ, his death, mean to you today? I read the testimony of the man who's written a book telling how God made him rich and all that sort of thing. But it was all about I. And I can't find where he says anything about how much the Lord Jesus means to him. My friend, what does he mean to you? Is it nothing to you that passed by? Now let's move on, because this is a tremendous passage of Scripture. And now I come to chapter 2, and I begin reading here at verse 5. The Lord was an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed the strongholds and hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. God says here, I take full responsibility for what Nebuchadnezzar did. I permitted him to come. He came because I used him as a rod, as I used the Assyrian before him to punish my people. I let him destroy the city of Jerusalem. My friend, have you ever stopped to think in your own personal life, why is it that God permits certain people to cross your pathway, and he does permit it? And you say, well, I wish I had never seen that person before. He's an enemy of mine. He hurt me. Well, God's permitted it for a purpose in your life and in my life also. Someone who may have brought sorrow to you, God permitted it for a purpose. And that is something we need to recognize. Now, God says here, and he goes even farther, I'm reading verse 7, the Lord hath cast off his altar, he hath abhorred his sanctuary, he hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces, and they have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of a solemn feast. That very temple that God had blessed, he even gave the directions for building it, and his presence was there at one time. Now he says the day came when I abhorred that temple. I hated it. Did you know that we need to investigate our own lives, those of us that are church-going folk? You're going to church. Is it something that God takes delight in, or is it something actually that you do and you hurt his cause? Your frame of mind's not right when you go. You're very critical. The Spirit of God doesn't use you. I think it can be sinful to even go to church. Do you know where the most dangerous place was the night the Lord Jesus was arrested? Well, somebody says it was down there with that bunch of rascals who were plotting to put Jesus to death. No, my friend, the most dangerous place that night was in the upper room where Jesus was. Do you know why? Satan was there. He put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, and he got in the heart of Simon Peter also. If Simon Peter were here and you put him on the witness stand, I think he'd bear that out. This is tremendous, is it not? Now, if you want to know how this man is involved, let's look at verse 10. I'm moving down now in chapter 2. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground, keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They've girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Let's look at that for a moment. They all went through all the outward gyrations of grief. But now notice how it affected the man Jeremiah. Verse 11, he says, "Mine eyes do fail with tears." He says, "I can't even see." Notice that. "And my bowels are troubled." He had diarrhea. "My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children of the suckling swoon in the street." Now this man is really affected, and he's torn to pieces. It wrecked his health. How much are we really involved in God's work? Isn't a lot of it just on the surface? Are we willing to endanger our health? Are we willing to give ourselves over to God? Oh, how many are willing to do that? This man, Jeremiah, he was involved, friends. You notice what he says there. "It broke Jeremiah's heart." Listen to verse 15. "All that pass by clap their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, Is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth?" Now I have a question to ask myself. I've been severe the past few times with the church, and I get letters every now and then from people saying, "You're sure critical with the church." Well, yes, and I do need to make a distinction between liberal church and a Bible church. There's quite a difference there. But the question is this. I'm not in the church today as a pastor, 40 years. I'm actually retired. I'm retired from the ministry, but I'm not retired from the work of God. I'll tell you that. I don't ever intend to retire. I'm no longer an active pastor, but I'm active, and I hope I can keep that way till I die. I have a question to ask myself. How much am I involved with my brethren who are in the ministry? Is it nothing to me? Am I just going to sit on the sidelines and be a critic of them, or is it something that really brings sorrow to my heart? Now, my friend, I'm not going to answer that question for you because that's my own private matter. But I can say I've been moved. In the past few years, it's been my privilege to be in churches all across this country. And I've met many wonderful pastors, many of them with broken hearts and some of them with broken health. It is something to me what's happening today. My friend, if you're going to criticize, we better be sure that our criticism is something that has touched our own hearts and our own lives. I'm afraid that some of us can become very harsh and that it means nothing to us at all. Now we come to chapter 3, and I'm just going to get my foot in the door. He says here, "I'm the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones." This man, Jeremiah, was broken in health. He had seen trouble, and he had gone through it. This man, actually, his health is wrecked because of his concern over Jerusalem, and what happened broke his heart and wrecked his life.
As we consider Jeremiah's extreme heart for ministry, it's a good thing to ask ourselves, how can I make an impact? Dr. McGee's heart was motivated by getting God's word to people. He said, "We need to be both men and women of action for God. What are you doing today to get out the Word of God?" What a great challenge. If you'd like some suggestions, here are a couple of ideas. Number one, you can pray. God invites us to play a part in His work by interceding for others. You can be better informed how to pray by joining our World Prayer Team. Find out how on ttb.org. Number two, you can give so that others will hear the gospel and be taught how to understand the Bible for themselves. You know, in many places of the world, pastors don't have any training other than what they can hear on the radio. There's no books, no internet, no teachers, no seminary. And Through the Bible plays a significant role in thousands of lives who would be taught no way else. Want to be a part of that? It's an incredible privilege. It really does all come down to those two things. First pray, then give, so that others can learn and teach the Word of God. So join, won't you? We believe that God will raise up the people that He wants to use. Call or drop us a note today. Simply call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit us at ttb.org to make a donation. We're finishing up our study of Lamentations tomorrow. Join us here at this same time or online at ttb.org. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'm very grateful for your partnership in ministry. May God bless you as you walk with Him today. This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.